This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
All right, let's get to the Word of God. Luke chapter 11, picking up in verse 5. And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the reading of God's Word. Please, have a seat. Please, pray with me. Our Father, we pray now, as your children, as your blood-bought children, that you would speak to us. Speak, O Lord, and do that work that only you can do. We pray for the encouragement that belongs to you alone, the hope and the life that belong to you alone, the conviction that we need that belongs to you alone. Please work in us. Please change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus, he sets the scene in really a very ordinary way. That's something that makes Jesus so relatable, you may find, is that his stories are just very ordinary. And within those stories, he packs these profound meanings. But the story itself is just very everyday. So the scene is this. His friend arrives around midnight. Now, you might wonder why a friend is arriving around midnight, why he's showing up that late. And the answer really just seems to be that many people would travel at night to avoid the heat of the day. And so this friend, this traveler, has traveled in the night and he arrives at midnight looking for hospitality from his friend. And you can imagine, again, just being in this situation, you being that host, you being the friend who suddenly opens his door and finds his friend unexpectedly there, and it doesn't much matter why he's there, he's simply there. And now it's on you to take care of him. Both culturally and biblically, hospitality, it was a virtue, and it was an expectation. Providing a good welcome to this guest, it would have been an important duty to this host. You have to understand that this isn't just some drop-in that the guy has the freedom to say, sorry, don't got anything for you, but you can crash on the floor. There's a great weight on his shoulders to be a good host here. And part of that, if you've ever welcomed someone into your home, they come in, you know, take your shoes off. Can I get you anything? Right? Can I get you something to drink? Can I get you some food? We've got some leftovers from dinner. Whatever it is, right? And this is the very ordinary problem. The man has nothing to offer him. He has nothing to eat to offer him. And now this isn't a town where you go down the street to Walmart, which is open all day and all night to provide whatever you may have forgotten to stock. There is no help around the corner, and in this kind of town, they probably made their bread fresh every morning, enough for that day's need. And so this man really has nothing to offer his guest, and so he needs help. And so, spurred on by this weight he's feeling, by this weight of friendship, by this weight of hospitality, he goes out seeking to do right by his friend, and he goes out looking for help. And so he goes to his friend. And now, just to be clear, this passage could be confusing. There are three unnamed men. Two of them are called friends. And so if I say he went to his friend and this friend said that, you could picture how that would be confusing. So this is all we're going to do. We'll call the guy seeking bread the host. We'll call the traveler. He can just remain the traveler. And the friend being woken up, that one we'll call the neighbor. Just so we have it straight as we keep going. So our host seeks out his friend and neighbor for help. And all he's asking are for three loaves of bread. Three loaves of bread. Now, don't picture again the Walmart bread aisle. These aren't bread, you know, loaves of bread this long. These are three small loaves. Now, would have been enough to offer his friend to eat for the night. And then what's his neighbor's response? Just put yourself in his shoes or in his bed. What would your response be? You're sleeping there, you know, maybe you've just gone to sleep, maybe the kids have just gotten to sleep. And then what do you hear, right? Is it, hey, it's the middle of the night, right? And so the smallest whisper sounds just loud and grating. Hey, 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 I need some help. My friend's here, I need some bread. I don't know if he's whispering through the window. I don't know if he's yelling at the front door. Whatever it is, but I don't know that I would have that gracious of a response. And I wouldn't be surprised if that's you too, right? It's like, what are you doing? Right? You wake up just enough to ask, what do you think you're doing? Go away, right? That's the kind of response that comes out of my heart. And I don't think that's all that different from what his neighbor ends up saying. What he ends up saying is, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Do not bother me. And what we're picturing here is a small home. Everyone's piled into the same bed. And again, I picture my worldliness because there's one thing about disturbing my sleep. But now that, you know, now that I'm this young parent guy with young kids, oh, you mess with my kids' sleep and I will seriously lose it with you, right? They just got to sleep, right? Everyone's in this bed, all subject to being woken up if he's going to help this man. If he gets up, crawls across everyone in bed, everyone's getting woken up. He says the door is shut, which it probably is the picture of a bar slid through, you know, like metal hoops in front of the door. So what do you think metal grating on metal in the middle of the night sounds like? It's just going to wake up everyone in the house. It might start waking up neighbors. No one's going to be able to ignore this urgent request in the middle of the night for three loaves of bread. And so this man, this neighbor, has a very natural reaction and is essentially something like this. This is not the time for asking for bread. It's late. It's inconvenient. The neighbor does not much want to help. And so this is actually where Jesus makes his point. He says, friendship might not be enough of a reason for this neighbor to disturb his whole family just so your friend can have three loaves of bread. But this neighbor will help because of the way the host is asking him. This is what it says. Both of our translations, the ESV and the NAS, they go two different directions, and I don't care for either of them. Because he says, because of his impudence, that's the ESV, and the NAS says, because of his persistence. And I'll tell you why I don't much care for those translations. The Greek word is describing a lack of sensitivity to what is proper. right? A lack of sensitivity to what is proper. And so, really, if it's just persistence, I personally find that to be too mild. Now, if you go on the other end of the spectrum to impudence, there's actually sort of a disrespect that we often think of with that word impudence, and I don't think that disrespect is intended here. I propose this translation to you. I think a better word here is something like audacity. Because of this man's audacity. See, this is a bold move on the host's part. And if you want to have a little bit of fun with it, I cleared this with my in-house Greek authority. If you want to have a little fun with this, I actually think you could very aptly translate it by saying, because of this man's chutzpah. Because of his chutzpah. And what are we talking about when we say chutzpah? We're talking about having the nerve to do something that other people wouldn't. And sometimes it's good and sometimes it's bad, right? But it's that quality of having the nerve to do what other people wouldn't. And so, you see, this host, he is in such a bind that he will wake up a man and his entire family and maybe a few neighbors in the process in order to get help. This host, he knows the request is inconvenient. He knows what time it is. Maybe he got woken up by his own friend showing up, right? But he needs help. And so he boldly wakes up his friend. And it's because of his audacity that he finds the help he needs. And using that story, Jesus is now going to teach us just what he wanted to teach us about prayer. Pick back up in the text at verse 9. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. You see, this whole section that we've been in last week and this week, it's been about prayer. Verses 2 through 13, they have been about prayer. Last week, we got to talk about the Lord's Prayer, and we said the Lord's Prayer is a perfectly designed prayer for disciples. And you might say that the Lord's Prayer had an emphasis on what we pray about. This section now, verses 5 through 13, this section now, Jesus is paying special attention to the attitude of the one praying. The entire story that we just unpacked, the entire story we just talked about, is about the attitude of the one praying. And let's be clear, the story isn't about God's attitude toward prayer. God's attitude is nothing like the bothered neighbor. And Jesus is going to explain that further in just a minute. Jesus makes this point, he gives this story, because he wants us specifically to look at our attitude when we pray. So Jesus describes prayer three words, right? Ask, seek, knock. It's not like you have to ask yourself, am I asking right now or am I seeking? Should I be knocking and I was actually just asking, right? That's not his point, because all three words are describing prayer in some sense. Saying Jesus tells us we should ask God for our needs. We should seek him because he is waiting and he is wanting to be found. We should knock with the expectation of entering into his blessing. But then verse 10 even ups the ante. It strengthens the idea by saying that the child of God, when he prays these prayers, can certainly expect God's response. It says, for everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, for everyone who knocks, it will be opened. And this is where we've got to focus. What does Jesus mean by this striking language about the certainty of prayer. Does Jesus mean that God's people get everything they ask for all the time if they pray? No. No, he doesn't mean that. The best example I can give you of that is Jesus himself. Jesus didn't get everything he asked for. We're a ways away from it, but when we get to chapter 22, the Mount of Olives, Jesus will famously pray, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." When Jesus was facing the cross, when he was on the eve of bearing the wrath of God against the sins of man, Jesus was afraid. He was afraid of what was coming, and he pled with his Father that there might be another way. But Jesus also trusted his Father, which is why, after asking for what he wanted, he could also say, "But not my will, but yours be done." No, not even Jesus got everything he prayed for. But Jesus' ungranted request on the Mount of Olives, it is actually a great example of what Jesus is teaching in this passage today. Because Jesus prayed with the very same attitude that he is teaching about here. Jesus isn't teaching his disciples how to get everything they need and everything that they want. Jesus is teaching them about the right attitude toward prayer. And even more importantly, he is teaching them about the right attitude to have toward their Heavenly Father. Let me show you this. Let's look at the next verses, verses 11 through 13. This is when he says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" See, Jesus wants his disciples to understand the nature of their Heavenly Father. Again, simple picture. It's not hard to picture what he's describing here. This time he uses human fathers. He says, "If your son asks you for a fish, will you give him a serpent? If your son asks you for an egg, will you give him a scorpion?" And the obvious answer that anyone is going to say is, "Of course not." Why not? Because that is a total reversal of what the son is asking for. I couldn't help picturing, at my house, we eat eggs all the time. And I just picture the horror that would be on my kids' faces if I'm like, "Oh, and here's some eggs," and then I scoop out, you know, like a pile of scorpions. I mean, on the one hand, it's almost really funny, but it would just break your heart right after that. No father would do that. No father would do that. Jesus says, "None of you would do this." And by the way, he adds, "By the way, and you guys are evil." I just love it. Jesus just shooting straight, right? "And you guys are evil and you know how to do better than this." See, Jesus, he's not insulting them. He just knows them. He knows their nature. He takes their fallenness and their evil nature as a given. And so he says, "Guys, you are evil. And you know how to give good gifts to your children. And so, if evil fathers know how to give good gifts, how much better of a job must your Heavenly Father do?" See, this is the point. Your Heavenly Father will give good gifts to his children beyond comparison because of his goodness, because of his wisdom, because of his power, because of his knowledge, because of his grace. He will not just give good gifts, he will give the very best gifts. Because he is the perfect Father, he will absolutely give good gifts to his children when they ask. And so Luke wants to make a very specific point here. This is a time, again, where Matthew and Luke have parallel versions of the same teaching. We talked about how Jesus traveled a lot and he preached where he went, so undoubtedly he was repeating himself. Not like he was reading a script, but he was repeating the substance where he went. And so Matthew has his own version of this teaching, where he gives the general truth. The conclusion being, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so the point being that we expect good things from our good Father. And that's a accurate, faithful, perfect point. Luke's account reflects a more specific point. He says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Holy Spirit is the good gift of all good gifts. The Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, it surpasses any gift you can imagine. The giving of the Holy Spirit is the triune God one more time giving of himself so that his children can be redeemed. See, not only does God give the Son for his people, he also gives the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the assurance of our salvation. He is the down payment of our redemption. The children of God know that they will not be abandoned because they have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the hope and the power of the Christian life. Every good thing that God does in us, it is by the power of the Holy Spirit. The point of our passage here is that the Holy Spirit is an undeniable demonstration of God's love for his people. Only our good God could give such good gifts. So let's bring it all together now. Evil fathers give good gifts. The perfect father gives the best gifts. The perfect father will give his son and his spirit for the salvation of his people. And Jesus wants us to see how precious a gift the Holy Spirit is. And once you've soaked that in, once you understand that just a little bit, then we can understand how good and how loving and how generous our Heavenly Father is. If that is the Father that we pray to, if the Holy Spirit is the kind of gift that he gives, how does that affect how we pray? If God is willing to give repeatedly of himself for the blessing of his creations, are there any limits at all to his generosity? You see, your prayers, they will go hand in hand with who you understand God to be. They will go hand in hand with what you think of his character. Once you understand God's character, you can pray like the audacious host who in his time of need went boldly to seek his neighbor's help. We go boldly to our God when we are in need. We pray confidently that God will answer. And he will answer with the very best of gifts. Now, sometimes the very best is not what we asked. Sometimes the very best is not my will, Father, but yours be done. But if we know our Heavenly Father, if we trust in his goodness, then his will being done, it's not a defeat. It's actually a great comfort. It is a comfort to know that our fallible will is not governing all of creation. It is a comfort to know that the one who knows best will do what is best. You can pray boldly to your Heavenly Father, knowing that he loves you and knowing that he will do what is best. Jesus wants us to go boldly to God in our prayers. He wants us to be audacious in what we'll ask for. He wants us to bring some believing chutzpah to our prayer lives. When you pray, pray as one convinced that God wants to bless you. And he doesn't just want to bless you, he is going to bless you. Your Heavenly Father knows how to bless his children, and he is going to. So go to God confidently. Not confident that you're always going to get what you ask for, but confident that you know how good God is. His goodness, it is known across all the children of God, every single one who has received the Holy Spirit. And his goodness is evident in your redeemed soul. It's evident in your eternal hope. And the God who did not spare his own son for us, won't he freely and generously bless us when we pray to him? He will. Jesus wants you to pray. And so this week, as you go back to your regular life and you go back to your regular prayer life, I exhort you, start with who God is. When you read your Bible, ask, what kind of God is this? And take the time to think about the cross, to think about grace, to think about the Holy Spirit and life everlasting, and ask, what kind of Father is this? And then go. And pray boldly. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for our Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that dwells in each one of us. Our God, how you have blessed us. How you have loved us. What good gifts you give to your children. We pray that you would give us the faith to trust in who you are and who you've shown yourself to be. Not just in our lives, but in all of the Word, in all of history. You've shown yourself to be so good, and may we have that confidence when we pray. Lord, help us to pray boldly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516. or visit our website, gracenevada.com.